Well, it's good to see everyone here tonight. We know that many are traveling, and our thoughts are with their safety and that they have a good trip wherever they may be going. We continue our study in the Gospels, and we're looking basically at two Gospels tonight, that is Matthew and Luke, and we are looking at three things in these Gospels, and for time's sake, of course, I'll have to limit many of my references to the Old Testament. There are many prophecies that are going to concern and discuss the three things I'm going to talk about tonight, which are number one, Jesus' birth, number two, his circumcision, and number three, his presentation in the temple. Now, I want to read a little bit. I'm going to do this somewhat differently than some of the brethren have been doing it. I don't have PowerPoint. I thought about it, but I decided to just read and make some comments. Once you get into, to me, these are three subjects that could be a lesson each. So I'm going to have to limit my thoughts on these things and allow the scriptures to flow these thoughts for us as we consider some verses. I want to begin in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, and then I'll come back and reference some things and explain some things as I go along reading tonight. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise: when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Matthew, and it's been discussed by Eric, that the understanding of Jesus being born was a miraculous thing. Mary, his mother, was espoused to Joseph. They haven't consummated their marriage yet, but she was found to be pregnant. And of course, this caused an issue, and we were told about that situation, how Joseph had to deal with that. Of course, he was visited by an angel in a dream, and was consoled about the situation, that this was a part of God's plan and that he is to go ahead and take Mary as his wife. And then in verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David. This, of course, reminds us of the lineage of Joseph, which leads to Jesus' lineage, not through an earthly father, but through David. And so these are important points for those to accept and understand that the Messiah was coming and he was going to be here very soon. He's told to fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Spirit, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. So the name is already given. Joshua in the Old Testament, Savior. This is the Messiah that's been prophesied about. For he shall save his people from their sins. His name wasn't an uncommon name. There were other Jesuses. But his, of course, had special meaning and understanding that this was the Messiah because he was going to fulfill these prophecies. Now, we get to chapter 2 of Matthew. And I just want to read a little bit there and get the flow of what the occurrence is here. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not thou the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, "Bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts and gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Now I'm going to stop there. This situation, I've read it first before Luke, is a different time than what we're going to read here in Luke, as the writers, of course, are writing from a different perspective, and there's going to be different details. And some people find these things to be contradictory. I don't find them to be contradictory, but a different perspective about the birth of Jesus. In Luke chapter 2, for instance, beginning in verse 1, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went out to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child." So here she's pregnant with Jesus, and great, of course, to the extent of her pregnancy. "And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people, to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying, praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, and it was told unto them." Now, these two different gospel references, which you'll only find the birth of Jesus in Matthew and Luke, this birth was prophesied from the Old Testament. In Genesis 3:15, it's already been mentioned up here in our study, where Jesus' birth was announced from the beginning of the world after Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, the first prophecy about the seed of woman, the seed of Eve, was to be prophesied to be born. And so that's in Genesis 3:15. And this prophecy is being fulfilled here, the seed of woman, very specific language concerning no human father. He would be born of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14. Isaiah 11:1, he would descend from the lineage of David. That's why we'll read these. We've been reading these references about Joseph coming from the lineage of David, and Mary from the lineage of David, being his human earthly mother. But Joseph not, just the father to stand in for a human father, but of course his father was God. Matthew or Micah 5:2, this king would be born in Bethlehem. That's very important. It almost wasn't going to happen until there was a decree by Augustus Caesar that there be a tax census, which was actually just a census numbering the people. This was preliminary to being taxed. It wasn't to tax you, but to find out how many people were there, and they had to return to their homeland. And by that decree, it forced them to go to Bethlehem, where she was very pregnant, and to have Jesus. Here is the providence of God in work, working within the government of Rome, which we just read about in Revelation. Caesar forcing something, and yet in doing that, fulfilling prophecy just like Pharaoh did of old. In Jeremiah 32, there was a warning. A prophecy warned of children that would be slaughtered. Now, this was caused by King Herod. And we read about him when the wise men, and sometimes you'll read in King James, Magi, M-A-G-I. And if you're unfamiliar with that term and you think that sounds like magician, yes, that's where we get the word magician, from Magi. Magi, back then, meant astrologers and astronomers. Their science wasn't as defined as today, so astrology and astronomy were a little mixed together because they studied the stars and they were watching the skies. Doesn't say how many men, because there were three gifts. A lot of people say there were three wise men, three magi, but the Bible doesn't say. It just says three gifts. It could have been many men. And what were these men? Well, some say they were princes from Persia. There's a lot of variation on that. The Bible doesn't say who these men were. It's kind of unknown. You have to look at some history. It's obscure. There's some scholars that argue back and forth on that. But we do know that they came from the east and they followed this star that they saw. Now they come to Herod, and this causes Herod to be concerned. He was interested somewhat in the Jewish religion. He had seen or read, heard through the scriptures that there would be a king born. But Herod took it politically, that this was going to be a physical king to challenge him, which it wasn't. It was a spiritual kingdom. Christ was going to usher in the kingdom, the church. But the prophecy warned of children being slaughtered because insane Herod, the king, who felt threatened by this king of Jerusalem being born, he took it as a political threat. So he had all the children from the age of 2 down killed. That gives us an understanding of time here. When the Magi come, Jesus is no longer an infant, a baby, but he's a young child from the age of under 2 down. We don't know exactly where, but Herod is giving that little area of 2 years because he wants to make sure that he gets Jesus, that he kills him. So these are prophecies leading to the events of Jesus' birth. Now in Luke 1:26 through 38, the angel Gabriel announces the selection of Mary. And there's many prophecies and Old Testament prophecies that are fulfilled concerning that. But Jesus' birth, first prophecy, Genesis 3:15, Galatians 4:4, Matthew 1:18 through 25, and Luke 1:26 through 38 discuss some events occurring before that was setting the scene, because this was the fullness of time that was prophesied in the fourth kingdom of Rome that the Messiah would be born. And Jesus is fulfilling so many prophecies here. And he's just a baby. But he's already, it's a pre-ministry, so to speak. He didn't begin his ministry till he was in his 30s. But here he's already fulfilling prophecy. Now this decree by Augustus Caesar goes out for the census, which forces Joseph and Mary to take the baby to go and enroll in their hometown, which caused a problem because everybody was going to have to travel by this governmental decree to get to their hometown. So that's why there was no room at the inn. And the idea of the inn today is somewhat muddled. Back then, it was probably more a house. The family members would put each other up at a house. That seems to be more precise, rather than thinking of a place you'd go and pay some money to stay at. They would probably put them up because they were poor, remember that. And when he was born in a manger, a stable of animals, a place where they kept animals, probably near the house, sometimes even in the area of the house. So the family members were already filling up, and there just wasn't any room for Mary and Joseph as they made this trip for the census to be counted, and so they had to stay and bear the child in the manger. And here, the shepherds come, and there's a contrast between the shepherds who weren't necessarily looking for Jesus. Now, the Magi were watching the skies. It doesn't say if they were looking for Christ, but they saw this miraculous star that pointed the way. Coming from the east, they went to the south, and they went to Herod, and of course they alerted Herod to this. This was all prophecy, not necessarily intentional on them. They didn't know what Herod was, how he's going to react. But they go on to find the child, no longer a baby, in the house, the Bible says. That's where they went, and they presented these gifts, three gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And these are very symbolic gifts. Frankincense and myrrh are aromatic spices. One comes from a tree, myrrh, and you can buy it today on the internet and use it for different purposes. But then the symbolic purpose of myrrh, which we later read in Jesus' burial, where he in the tomb where they wrapped him, he's wrapped in swaddling clothes here, and he's wrapped later by his mother there. It's a preliminary viewing, a show that Jesus came into this world to die. The emphasis isn't necessarily on his birth, though it's very, very important, but the emphasis is on his death. Wrapped in swaddling clothes. He'll be wrapped later. Myrrh. Now, myrrh, very expensive, is an embalming symbol. Frankincense, a symbol of deity. It was a great treasure to give to a king. They're giving it to a king. Gold, a very costly thing for use for currency. And so I think these things were probably, the Bible doesn't say, but probably used to help them, since they're poor, to make that journey to Egypt, which was necessary. But they're very symbolic things here. And so this decree is made in Luke 2, 1 through 5. This decree that causes them to go there, and there was difficulty finding housing in Luke 2, 6 through 7. The inn was full at Bethlehem. They had to be at Bethlehem. The prophecies were he had to be born there, and Augustus is involved in God's providence of making this happen, unintentionally by him, but he's helping to fulfill prophecy. And after Jesus is born, the Magi, an unknown number, go from the east to Jerusalem. They go to King Herod. And they find the young child Jesus to worship him. Now, the shepherds weren't looking for Christ to worship him. The shepherds were out in the fields tending to their flock, very responsible. Obviously not wintertime, because they were out at night sleeping, maybe had some kind of tents or whatever they set up, but they were staying out there watching their sheep. Now, they wouldn't just leave their sheep for any reason. When it was declared to them that the child Christ, the Messiah, was born, they left their sheep. That's very unusual. They're shepherds. That's their one job. And they left that job to go see this baby. Not the child, the baby in the manger. Not looking for him, but told about from the angels. And seeing this army of angels, they're very impressed that, hey, something's going on. Let's go investigate. So they leave their sheep and they go. Shepherds. There's a lot of connections here. They go and see this king. And they tell everybody about it. And the townspeople are impressed, because a shepherd wouldn't just leave the sheep out there to predators and robbers. But there must be something going on. But they weren't looking for Christ. The Magi were there to worship him. The shepherds weren't. It gives us an idea about how people come to Jesus, kings and lowly shepherds. The different types of people that will come interested in Christ. So they go to visit the child after his birth in Bethlehem, these Magi do. And that was a miraculous event about the star. They present Jesus with these three symbolic gifts. Now this event, this census that they were there for, and the birth of Christ, leads to another event. Joseph and the baby and Mary have to flee to Egypt in Matthew chapter 2, 13 through 18. And they have to flee there and probably use some of those gifts for money, maybe. Otherwise, they would have to rely on people, because they were very poor, to make that trip. And it would be a difficult trip with a new baby. But they were commanded to go to Egypt to escape Herod. And then in Matthew 2, 19 through 23, we have them returning from Egypt after this situation is over. And the reason, of course, is because of the death of Herod. Matthew 2:19, "But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life.' And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he had heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, and that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, 'He shall be called a Nazarene.'" So prophecies are continuing to be fulfilled by those who are forcing issues, not necessarily understanding that they're doing God's will. And these things had to happen this way. And of course, Herod was not able to destroy Jesus, whom he desired to do. And they had fled to Egypt, which was very difficult. Now, what is the significance of Jesus' birth? There's a lot more I can say about this, but I want to move on. The significance of Jesus' birth to us. Well, basically, it's a story about the history of a Jewish family who were living under a foreign regime, Rome, and we know that flows into Revelation, the persecution of the church and God's people. But it begins with Jesus, who's born into this extended family, living away from his home for a while, and his family fled from a king who's trying to kill him as a young baby, as a child, because he was a perceived political threat. And we'll say some more as time will allow, if I can make some contrasts or summarize. But I want to move on to Jesus' circumcision. In Luke chapter 2, verse 21, and this is a very short verse, but it has a lot of meaning. "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel, before he was conceived in the womb." Now, 8 days after his birth, under Jewish law, the law of Moses, we have circumcision that had to take place. And of course, there were certain stipulations about that, being under the law of Moses, being a Jew, and he had obedient parents who were following through with obeying the law of Moses, doing the right thing concerning their child, being Mary's firstborn son. It's also mentioned in Matthew 1, 18 through 25. I'm sorry, got the wrong verse there. "But this circumcision of Jesus was fulfilling the law of Moses, which Jesus had to do to set him up to be the Messiah. His parents helped him as obedient parents to fulfill that part of his life he had no control over, but they presented him there for that circumcision, 8 days after his birth, following the law of Moses." Now, Galatians tells us that if one is to be circumcised, then, which Jesus was as a baby, then he would have to follow the law totally. In Galatians 5 and 3, "One who is circumcised is a debtor to do the whole law." So Jesus was marked by this circumcision. It was a physical marking, and it also points to him being a sacrifice, because he's marked by the physical covenant as being a Jew under the law of Moses, obligated to fulfill it the rest of his life, which he did more than any other person. Galatians 4:4, "Born of a woman, born under the law." This is Christ, prophecy fulfilled. Many other prophecies here, but Jesus' circumcision demonstrates that Jesus was obedient to the covenant with God. He had obedient parents, and that was necessary. And this physical mark was not only a sign of the covenant, that's what circumcision is, to mark and show that these were God's people, Israelites, men that had to obey this as after 8 days old. But it's also spiritual in its meaning, because this was setting him up to shed his blood later, which is shed now with this cutting. That this is the Messiah, and it's a foreshadowing of the sacrifice and shedding of blood that would be later. This also reminds us that Jesus is actually human. He had to go through the things that other people had to go through. He wasn't exempt. You know, that's not a light thing. There were babies that died from this because of infection back in those days. They didn't have the medicine. Things had to be done precisely under those conditions for the child to survive. There were some children that didn't survive. And so this was very dangerous. It's not a light thing. But it reminds us that God is in the flesh, and he's partaking of everything concerning the law of Moses and being human. And lastly, circumcision was a foreshadowing, as I said, of his sacrifice, the shedding of blood and offering his flesh. So that's very significant there. Concerning that. Then the third point, of course, is about his presentation in the temple. Now, in Luke chapter 2, verse 22 through 24, and when the days of her purification according to the law, Moses were accomplished. They brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, this presentation is more specifically about Mary presenting herself, because when a woman bore a child under the law of Moses, there was this issue in the law, very ritualistic, very legal, of being unclean because blood was shed and so forth. It's not sinful, but the idea is used there of sin, but it doesn't mean sin that obviously someone has sinned. But it's being unclean, and some of those words are a little obscure sometimes. So under the idea of purification, she had to go to the temple and present herself and offer these sacrifices, a lamb and a turtle dove. But they were poor, so they were obligated to still offer something. But they were allowed, under Leviticus 12 and 8, to offer two turtle doves instead of a lamb and a turtle dove, or pigeons. And Leviticus 12, 2 and 4 said this had to be done when the baby was 40 days old. So she takes Jesus to present him in the temple 40 days after his birth. She's presenting herself under the law due to giving a birth and presenting to Jesus, really, to the world as the Savior, because we know that there would be a proclamation made by two people there. And we get into that story in just a little bit. But this is the presentation. It's required, Leviticus 12 and 6. And because of their being poor, the substitution was allowed, Leviticus 12 and 8. Now, when they get there, verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now Simeon which is really Simon. Simeon is a Latinization of the name Simon. Elymaeus the sorcerer was a magi. Sorcerer is also the same thing as magi or magician. But Simeon is Simon. It's the same name. We could simply say Simon there, but it's Simeon in King James Latinized. But we don't know how long he had been there, but there was something special about him being directed by the Holy Spirit, it says many times. And at this point in time, he didn't know that the baby Jesus was going to be there, but the Holy Spirit led him to the temple. Now, he had been waiting for the Messiah, but he didn't know how that was going to come about necessarily, unless he's reading the scriptures and waiting for this promised child, this baby. But he goes there led by the Spirit, maybe not understanding fully, I'm sure. But then he sees Jesus, makes this great proclamation. And he blesses God. He's thankful that he was alive until this time, because that's basically the only reason he was alive, waiting the birth of Christ. Now, he says something strange to Mary, that there's going to be great sorrow. A sword shall pierce through thine own soul. This baby that you have, this Messiah, this Savior of the world, the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. There's going to be a test for people to accept this as the Messiah or not, as the Christ or not. He's, of course, talking about the sacrifice that this child is going to go through as Jesus on the cross. But he's thankful that this time has come, and of course, he's thankful that he's able to see this, and he makes this great proclamation. Now, there's someone there that hears this. Verse 36 in Luke 2. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, and she was of great age. She was and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, 84 years old, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. Now, Anna had been waiting there. She's 84 years old. Tells us that it doesn't matter your age, you can still serve the Lord in whatever capacity you're able. And she was doing it night and day in the temple. It seems like she never even left. Now, she goes and tells everyone what she had heard of this proclamation that Simeon made. And she understands it because she's been looking for the redemption in Jerusalem, and here it is. Christ is here. He's born. The great news to the world. As I said, the birth of Christ, his circumcision, showing who he is, what he had to go through, foreboding his death and his death on the cross. These great statements made by these two, Anna's testimony, and even her age, and Simeon's age. We don't know how old he was, but he was up to the point of death, waiting until this happened. Some very interesting things there. I didn't read much from Matthew, but as time is, of course, slipping away, I just want to make some statements here before I close. The fact that he fulfilled all these prophecies, Genesis, Isaiah, Micah, Jeremiah, 500 years before his birth, these prophecies were being fulfilled as he's being born. The angels involved that wanted and were interested in this birth of Christ, they were praising God, thanking that the Savior had come to help men. Bethlehem itself is called the house of bread. It's interesting that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the house of bread, because he is the bread of life. That's who he was. And it had to be to fulfill that, those prophecies. It's very interesting, all these things that led up to his birth and all the symbolic things that connect together. And then, the situation of the magi and wise men. Some were looking and some really weren't, but they were all interested in the idea, the understanding that this was a miraculous birth. This was the king that had come. There's a lot of significance in his circumcision. It tells us about who he was and what he had to do. The symbolism of those three gifts As I said, myrrh was an embalming spice, gold, referencing the fact that this is a gift given to a king, and frankincense is a symbol pointing to deity. And of course, these things all have meaning, and there's a lot of other things we could study and learn from this. Hopefully, that's enough. As I've said, there are many more things we could say about this, but this will help us to understand how important Jesus' birth was. He had to be born. He had to fulfill these prophecies very precisely, very specifically, but the emphasis of the Bible is on his death, whereas the world emphasizes more of his birth, because Jesus as a baby is very safe. He doesn't require anything of you. You can adore him. He's just a little baby. You're not too responsible. But as a man, it changes. And God has given us that responsibility to treat Jesus as the man of Galilee who died for our sins, the man who was God in the flesh, the man who was man and yet God. It's an amazing thing that the Bible teaches us. And how people couldn't accept the Messiah, it's amazing to me, because how do you explain away those things that showed he was the one who fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies? Nobody else could do that. The way that he did it, only Christ. If you have any doubt, read those passages and try to explain them away. I didn't even try, but it was amazing how people can or they try, and I just didn't see it. I see this as Jesus, the Messiah, born because he loved us and died for our sins. This evening, we want to give the invitation. I think everyone here is a Christian, but we always remind those who are little, so they'll know to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Those are the instructions by God himself. And if we do that honestly and sincerely, with good and honest hearts, that will lead us to want to be faithful as Christians, to be children of God. But if we find ourselves weak, in doubt, in our faith, whatever the case may be, if you need prayers of other Christians, if there's something that you need to say about that situation, to correct it, we'd like to help you. At this time, we'd like to pray with you and for you. Won't you come while we stand and sing?